Sure is good to be here, and I believe God's got something for us if we'll just be truthful with ourselves and just be real and honest in our hearts and just receive what God has for us. Open your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, and when you found your place there, Luke chapter 17. Genesis 19, you found your place, I invite you to stand. Reverence the reading of the Word of God, Genesis 19 and Luke 17. Genesis 19 in verse number 23 says, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Look with me, Luke 17. Luke 17, verse number 32, the Bible says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. May we pause for a moment of prayer. Our Father, I thank you for the good day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for your blessings and your touch. God, I thank you for this church and this pastor. Lord, I ask you for your presence, your anointing. I ask you for holy boldness. God, I ask you to be real in our hearts. God, would you drive back the forces of hell? You know how they've been fighting already. God, I pray you please do something special. God, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, God, that we may hear and be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray you ask you, forgive me, God, for any weights and sins may be inside of me, God, but would you loose my tongue for a few moments of time? God, would you touch your church, help your people? I thank you, Lord, for everything said and done. May you get all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm interested in this portion of Scripture about Lot's wife. I got very interested in this portion of Scripture. We know the story of Lot. I don't have to preach it to you. We all know Lot grew up around the altars of Abraham. He was no stranger to the presence of the Lord. But we find Lot that pitched his tent towards Sodom. We find that's where Lot was. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. That word tent means a dwelling, a home. I find it's very important what goes on inside of your home. For he pitched his tent toward Sodom. We find him next at the gate of Sodom. And then we find Lot and his family living in the city. We see Lot as he goes from place to place and progresses down the ladder. And we find that the Lord said the sin is very grievous. The Lord said that he was going to destroy this place of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we read the story. We know that the Lord extended his mercy to Lot and to his family. We know that the Lord's mercy was extended, and Lot and his wife and his two daughters were freed. They escaped to safety. Lot was able to get out of the city. He was able to escape before God's judgment fell upon that wicked place. The Lord said, "Escape to the mountain." But we find that they weren't in the mountain. Lot's wife did not die in the mountain. But Lot's wife did not die in the gates of Sodom either. You see, Lot's wife, she can shout and say, "Hallelujah, glory to God, I didn't die in the gates of Sodom. I'm not what I used to be. I didn't come from the things I used to do." But she had to hang her head in shame because she did not die on the mountain either. You see, Lot's wife died somewhere in the middle of the road. Lot's wife died in between the gates of Sodom and the mountains where God would have her to be. She was on the road from one destination to the other. That's exactly where we find Lot's wife dying. God help me, I want to preach on roadkill. I want to preach on roadkill tonight. There's a few things I want you to notice about roadkill, and I'll be done. The first thing I want you to notice is the indecisiveness of roadkill. We've all drove down the road before. We've seen the squirrels. They're zigzagging back and forth. They're all over the highway. We've seen rabbits and things like that. We've seen animals that just all of a sudden at the last minute have decided they want to be on the other side of the road. They'll sit there and wait for you to come by, but then at the last minute, they'll just dart across the road. They change their mind. We find that animals have never made up their mind which side of the road they want to be on. As I drive down the road, I see an animal, I watch them. You never know what they're going to do. They'll be all over the place. They don't know which side of the road they want to be on, and they're caught in the middle of the road dead. I want you to notice the indecisiveness of our Baptist churches. They're all over the place. You look at the average Baptist church, the zigzagging back and forth. One minute we're on this side, we're having a good church service. Preacher preached a happy message this morning. Praise God, I felt good down in my soul. But we go back home, we go back to work, we go back to the same old thing, and we find ourselves on the other side of the road once again. We may come in church, have a shouting fit. We'll get on the other side of the road. But then all of a sudden, we're back on the other side some other time. The Bible says in 1 Kings 18:21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Do you know why most of our Baptist churches are quiet? It's because they've never made up their mind which side of the road they want to be on. I notice the indecisiveness. Everybody's quiet. Nobody's made up their mind these days. Matthew 6:24, the Bible said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. I find there's one truth. Either you hate sin and love God, or you hate God and you love sin. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one or despise the other. You'll love God, hate the devil, or you'll either love the devil and hate God. That's what the Bible says. There's no in between. We're zigzagging all over the place. I want you to notice the indecisiveness of our Baptist churches. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't live both lives. We're all over the place. I take a look at my own life. I see that sometimes I'm tossed to and fro with the waves of this world. Troubles and trials come, and I'm just thrown all over the place. How can God put any confidence in me when the slightest thing comes my way? I'm blown all to pieces. When God comes my way, I'm either over here or I'm over there. I may be all over the road. You never can tell. I want you to notice the indecisiveness of roadkill. How long halt ye between two opinions? Church, how much longer? I want to ask you tonight, how much longer can we go on with this same mindset? Either we're going to make up our minds and serve God, or we're not. Either one or the other. What is it going to be? The indecisiveness of roadkill. But secondly, I want you to notice the identification. I've drove down the road and I've looked at that and I've said, "What in the world is that?" I've seen something dead on the road and I say, "You know what? I can't even tell what in the world that is laying there." Roadkill has got no identity. The Bible says in Hosea 7:8, "Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned." The Bible says about Ephraim, Hosea says that he's dough on one side, but on the other side he's burnt. He said, "When I look at Ephraim, I cannot even tell what he is. One side he's raw, but then you look on the other side and he's completely baked. I can't tell whether he's a cake or whether he's dough." There is no identity about roadkill. No identity whatsoever. What is your identity at the workplace? What is your identity at the schoolhouse? See, we all come in here, this Friday night, and we're all Christians. Every one of us puts on that coat of Christianity. Every one of us knows where we stand, what we believe. We all know, but when we go outside these walls, when we go back to the house, we go to work, we go to school, wherever we go, do people look at us and say, "Who in the world is that? Who is that?" I know I've heard stories in my own life, terrible things have happened to somebody. I'll hear some tragic event has happened to somebody, and I thought, "You know what? I thought they were a Christian. I thought, you know what? I thought they were a preacher. I had no idea this could ever happen," because there's no identity. You look across the average Baptist church, there's no identity. You don't know where somebody stands. You don't know where somebody stands on some certain circumstance. Look with me in verse number 14. The Bible said, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." He come to his sons-in-law and he said, "Fellas, get up out of this place, for judgment is coming." And they laughed. They laughed at him. They said, "Lot, you're going to come down to my house and tell me God's going to rain judgment on me for something you're doing yourself." They say, Lot, you're going to come down to my house and tell me to shape up and live right when you're doing the same exact thing yourself. You have the gall about you and audacity about you to tell somebody to do something that you're not even doing yourself. That's why we have no authority. I'm preaching from the pulpits to the pews. That's why we have lost our authority. That's why we've got no power on our lives anymore. It's because we know what's right. We can tell others what to do. But I find there's no identity about us whatsoever. There's no identity about roadkill. It's repulsive. It stinks. It's nasty. I don't like looking at it. I don't like smelling it. And you can ask Brother Shue and CJ back there. Anywhere I go all the time, I love to have my windows down. I'd rather not run the air conditioning. I'd just rather have the windows down. But the only times I ever have my windows up and the air on is when my sister is riding with me or Brother Shue. That is the only two times I'll ever have my windows up. They say it messes up their hair and things like that. But other than that, most of the time, I ride down the road with my windows down, unless there's somebody that doesn't want their hair messed up. But I find that when I see roadkill, when I'm coming up on the scene of some roadkill or something like that, I know what it's getting ready to smell like. I know what I'm getting ready to come to, so what I do is I roll those windows up, turn on the air for just a second, I get on by them, and I roll the windows down. Roadkill stinks. I hate smelling it. I hate being around it. I'd like to bring something dead in here and just lay down so we could get a good picture of what I'm talking about. We've all seen it on the road. We've all seen that. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:15-16, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know what God says about having no identity? He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word literally means to vomit. That is what God thinks about somebody or someone who has no identity about us. I wonder, as we're having our regular church services on Sunday morning, and it gets good in here, and the Holy Spirit comes in and starts moving, and you can look up in the choir, and it starts in the choir and gets to moving all around, and somebody will pop up and testify back there, and it gets to moving up here on the front, somebody will testify up here, and the Holy Spirit's just moving around and working all over this place. When the Holy Spirit comes your way, does God just want to roll His windows up because of how bad that you smell? He sees that you have no identity. You're on this side of the road. You're on this side of the road. Nobody can even tell what you are. There is no identity, and it makes God sick. It makes Him nauseous. As we come to God in our prayer closet and say, Oh Lord, oh God, I need Your help today. I've got a trouble. I've got a trial in my life that nobody can help but You, Lord. Lord, I've got something on that only You can help me with. Does God get that nauseous feeling? Does God get sick inside of His stomach and just want to roll His windows up when He thinks of us, our identity? I want you to notice that roadkill. I want you to notice the indecisiveness of roadkill. I want you to notice that roadkill has no identity. But thirdly, the effects are irreversible. Once the deed is done, once an animal has been killed or something like that, there is no going back. There is no fixing what has already been done. And I don't want to lose you here on this point, but I want you to notice that I've seen ladies on the side of the road. I've drove down the road, and I've seen ladies over there on their phone. I've seen them on their phone talking, and they seem to be pretty upset. Their engine, their hood is all bashed in. There's smoke boiling out of their vehicle. They're over here on the side of the road, and over on this side is a dead deer. Over on the other side is something like that, and there's no fixing it. There's no going back and changing what just happened. I can imagine them on the phone saying, you know what? I was just having an ordinary day. I was going the same exact way to work that I go every day. It was just all of a sudden. I didn't even see it coming. It was just a split second. I didn't even realize what happened till it was already too late. And then there was nothing I could do about it. How many times have you heard that story? I was just doing the same old thing. It was just an ordinary day. I never saw it coming, but the devil just blindsided me one day. I never seen it coming, and the effects are irreversible. I'm not talking about forgiveness. There is always forgiveness with God, but there's always a cost to sin as well. Us Baptists, we don't like to think about that part as much. We like to think on the forgiveness. Hallelujah for God's forgiveness. I'm not making light of it. But there is always a cost to sin. I want you to notice Moses begins to pray in Deuteronomy chapter 3. He says, Lord, I'm sorry for the things I've done. The Bible says, Deuteronomy 3 and 25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. God said, Moses, I forgive you. He said, all is forgiven, Moses, everything. He said, but there's a cost. There is always a cost to sin. And I don't understand why God put this on my heart, but this is just my burden. Young people, I want you to know there is always a cost to sin. If there's anything you can understand while you're a young age, there is always a cost to sin. I've had friends call me up on the phone and say, Cody, I don't know how this happened. Cody, I don't understand how this happened. I didn't mean to go that far. Cody, I didn't mean to do the things I've done. Cody, it was just a regular day. I was just doing the same things I always do. And then all of a sudden, I didn't mean to go that far, Cody. I've had them call me and say, Brother Cody, I've heard that they're expecting a baby. I say, Brother Cody, I never meant for things to go that far. What do I do now? Brother Cody, I've ruined my life. All I can say is there's forgiveness. Get it under the blood. But you cannot go back and change the things you've done. You cannot go back, church. There are things, if we could just understand, there are things that God wants to keep us safe from. Once we cross that boundary, it's so much easier to cross another boundary and then another boundary and then another boundary, and you have no boundaries before you know it. A few preachers in our church went to the prison not too long ago to preach and witness to those fellows in there, and they're good old boys. They say, I don't know what happened. It was just all of a sudden, one day, just something happened. I didn't know what was going on, and one wrong move put me in here for the rest of my life. One wrong move, one wrong choice. There's forgiveness. Jesus can save them, turn their life around. They'll be happier than they've ever been. But they'll have to live with that cost the rest of their life. I was talking to a friend of mine. He said that he hit a deer one day on the way to work, on the way home, something like that. He said, and it didn't do too much damage to his car. He said he thought he killed it. He said, so he went home. He said he got a gun just to come back and make sure. He said he come back to that deer, poked it a bit. He said, sure enough, it was dead. He said, well, I'd hate to let this deer just go to waste. He said, so I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to skin it, and I'm going to eat it. He said, no sense in wasting this perfectly good deer. He said that he went and he took that deer home, and he strung it up and began skinning it out. He said, but when he got that hide peeled back, when he got to looking at that deer, it was completely black. It was bloodshot from the head to the toe. The bones were broken. That deer was no good. And that guy said, what a waste. What a waste of a perfectly good deer. What a waste. I look at our Baptist churches. What a waste. I look at families. I'm just trying to be real with you, church. I go in Baptist churches and I try my best to preach. I ain't no good preacher, but I try to preach what God laid on my heart the best I know how. And I see mamas and daddies. I say, what a waste. I see mamas and daddies that will never move. They've drawn the line in their sand. They stare me dead in the eyes. They sit there and they cross their arms. They don't care what I say. I say, what a waste. I see young kids. I beg. I preach to them. I do everything I know. I cry. I spit. I slobber. But I say, what a waste. God wants to do something so big in your life, you have no idea. God wants to save you and your whole family. God wants to turn this county upside down. God wants to send revival as much as you want one. What a waste. I find what a waste. You know what? I got in high school. I went to high school. I just wanted to get out. I really didn't care. And they said, I heard my whole life, these are the best 4 years of your life. You better enjoy it. These are the best 4 years of your life. I just went by high school. It was a breeze. Just wanted to get out, get on with things. But I find what a waste. I went through high school one time. One time. God gave me a pretty decent testimony. There's a lot of things God kept me safe from, never allowed me to do. But I didn't stand on a lot of things. I say, what a waste. How did these people remember me? How did everybody remember Cody Saunders? Did I make the most out of the time, like brother was just saying? Did I make the most out of what God gave me, or did I just waste it? Here I am, 22 years old. It seems like time has flown by. And the older you get, the more it seems time just keeps ticking off. What a waste of time. I find that roadkill is irreversible. I want you to notice the indecisiveness and no identification. But lastly, I close with this. Roadkill always brings an infestation. It always brings predators, scavengers, and parasites. I want you to notice, anytime you see roadkill, you'll see swarms of flies. You can drive down the road, the trees will be lined with buzzards. You can go at night and see coyotes run off from some fresh roadkill. You can see that predators love roadkill. That's what they feed off of. I've had friends that like to drive down the road and hit frogs or possums or squirrels, anything they can. They think it's funny. They just like running over things just because it's funny. That's what the devil does to you. The devil gets a kick with running over you. The devil laughs at roadkill. When he sees a Christian, a young Christian, an old Christian, somebody who's not made up their minds, somebody that's in between the gates of Sodom and the mountains of surrender, he just wants to hit them. He just wants to run over them. Say, hey, look, we got another one. Just run over another one. Roadkill. 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know where the devil's walking? He's walking on the road. The devil has no need to go down to the gates of Sodom. The devil's not going to walk all the way up there on the mountaintop, but he's right there in the road looking for some easy prey. Those Christians that are discouraged, ready to quit, ready to give up. Those Christians that have seen the mountain, but just not quite sure if they're ready to go. Those Christians that feel the pulls and tug of Sodom, but just not ready to go up to the mountain. That word devour means gulp entirely so that there is none left. The devil is traveling the road. I got to thinking about that. A parasite. The definition of a parasite is an organism that lives in or on its host and benefits by deriving nutrients at the host's expense. That is what a parasite does. Sin benefits at your expense. The devil furthers his ministry at the cost of your life. That is exactly what the devil's doing. He's like a parasite. He has sunk his claws deep inside of you, and he is benefiting sin. He is spreading his sin and his ministry at the cost of your life. That's exactly what it does. It brings an infestation of everything. You look, all it takes is one. You look at a father who lives out in sin. You look at a daddy who's living out in sin, and then you look at his family. You tell me sin don't spread. A father that's living out in sin, tell me the devil don't creep in that home, start tearing at the mom, start tearing at the children. You look at a child who's gone astray, giving their parents down the road day in, day out. Tell me sin don't creep in that house and start trying to tear the family apart. Sin always brings an infestation. Can I say, don't be roadkill. Young people, don't be roadkill. Older people, don't be roadkill. I'd hate for you to see me someday, wherever it may be, out of the ministry, quit Christianity, give up on God, living out in sin. Say, you know what? That young fellow preached at our church one time. Hey, I've seen him somewhere before. I'd hate to look and remember your face from this night and pass you by somewhere along the way, out at Walmart, wherever it may be. I'd hate to see you anywhere living out in sin and say, you know what? I remember they were in church. I remember when they were a Christian. I remember them coming to church day in, day out. I remember when they were faithful. You may say, no, it'll never happen to me. I've seen so many preachers. I've had, to tell you the truth, I've had so many friends. I've known so many people that just get out. And when I pass them by, they have to hang their head in shame. Because they know on this road to life, there's many that's just dead along the way. There's many that have just become roadkill. They feel the pulls of Sodom. We all do. We feel Sodom pulling and tugging on us. This world pulls and tugs on us every day. I don't care if you're saved. I don't care if you're lost. This world pulls and tugs. It's got a pull about it. His wife felt the pulse of Sodom. Just one more look. Just one more look is all this world was saying. Just one more look. I want you to notice lastly, I'm done preaching, but I close with this last example. Verse number 17. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Verse number 20, Behold, now this city is near to flee into, and it is a little one. Oh, yet let me escape thither." He said, "God, please don't make me escape to the mountain. There is a convenient city that is close nearby. It's easy to get to. God, it's right here on the way. God, I could just make a quick stop here. My family would be safe." There's always a convenient stop. On this world, there's always a convenient place to be. There's an easy way out through in every situation. No matter what you're faced with, there's always a convenient way. He said, "Please, Lord, don't let me escape to the mountain." I begin thinking on that. I wonder if Lot would have got his family, got his wife and his two daughters up to the top of the mountain, God had a place for them, I believe. That whenever Sodom and Gomorrah was beginning to be destroyed, Lot's wife could have turned around and looked and seen nothing. He would have got them safe from all the temptations of this world. He had a place for them to go of absolute safety in the mountains. But he said, "No, just let me stay. Just let me stay." Church, can I ask you, do you just want to stay a little while longer? I know it's convenient, things get hard, and we want the easy way out. But God has got a mountain for you to go to. God has got a mountain. I know many of us were raised in church. Many of us are saved. You might not be dwelling in Sodom. But can I ask you, are you living in the mountains of full surrender? Are you living up on the mountain of full surrender? My whole life I grew up, I loved baseball. I loved it with all my heart. Dad got me playing about the age of 5 years old. I played my whole entire life till about the time I was 19. You asked me what I wanted to do in high school. Got up on in college, I was going to be a Major League Baseball player. That's all I cared about. Eat, sleep, breathe, baseball. Every day, that's all I wanted to do. But can I tell you, I was saved at the age of 9. Like I said, God's kept me safe from a lot of things. But one day, you know what? God began dealing with my heart. There's more to this world than just not doing some things. There's more to this world than just not drinking alcohol or smoking cigarettes or doing drugs. All that, y'all know that's bad. I wasn't doing any of that. But there was more to life. God began dealing with my heart. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to live my life. I wanted to do what felt good to Cody. That's all I was interested in. But God began dealing with my heart. And one day, God showed me a little piece of the mountain. God showed me what it would be like, just for a moment, to be on that mountain He made for me, of full surrender, full safety. It'd be a hard climb to get there, I won't lie to you, church. I saw some obstacles in my life I would have to face. That ball playing become miserable to me. Nothing satisfied anymore. Can I tell you, I don't mean to say anything bad, church. I just want to be real with you. I wasn't raised like this. God gave me a good Christian home, a good godly mom and dad. But I was just raised in a church that I never heard preaching on things. I never heard preaching on some things. And I'm not downing anything. I'm not downing anybody. Great people. I'm not saying that. But I never heard preaching on things. But God began doing something in my heart I couldn't explain. I didn't talk to anybody about it. I didn't talk to my mom, my dad, nobody. I didn't talk to my pastor. I didn't know what to do. But at the age of 19 years old, I got in the Bible. At the age of 19 years old, I just decided I was going to open up this King James Bible. I never really had a regular daily devotion. I never went to bed every night, read my Bible, woke up, read my Bible. I didn't know what this Bible really had to say. And God began doing something in my heart. I began seeing me for who I really was. I began seeing all Cody Saunders' righteousness. And I saw God for who He really was. Sure, I wasn't living in the gates of Sodom. There was a lot in my life. I can look back and say, thank God I didn't have to do those things. Thank God I don't bear those scars and those marks. Hallelujah. Thank God I never had to do any of that. But I looked up one day on the mountain and I said, God, that's where I want to be. God, I know I'm not on the mountain where I need to be. God, there's just something missing. I know I'm saved without a shadow of a doubt. God, I'm trying to live clean. I'm trying to live for you. But God, I want to be up there on the mountain. Church, it seems like we've just lost. We fell out of love with God. That seems to be our problem. We don't love Jesus quite like we one time did. And this world has got such a pull on us. This world has sunk its claws in us. Just saying, one more look. How would one more look feel? Church, I don't want anybody in here. From the depths of my heart, I don't want anybody in here to be roadkill. How awful it would be to know you never had another opportunity to go back in time and to do what God really wanted you to do. There's a mountain. God has provided a mountain. He said, escape to the mountain. Everything you ever need is right here on the mountain. Don't be roadkill.